August 20th. Our reading in the Old Testament today will be from the book of Esther. We'll begin at chapter 8, verse 1, and go through chapter 10, verse 3. You know, Esther had exposed the enemy and saved her own life, but what about her people? The king himself could not revoke his edict, but he could issue another edict. He gave the Jews the right to arm and protect themselves, and gave them 9 months to get ready. The people of the land got the message. The king did not want the Jews to be harmed. Now, can you see here an illustration of how God solved the sinner's plight? See, you were under condemnation because of the law of sin and death. God did not revoke that law. No, he obeyed it. He sent his son to die for our sins and to bring in the law of the Spirit of life. Any sinner who believes the message and trusts the Savior will receive everlasting life. But that's not the end. We are the King's couriers sent into the world by his authority to share the good news that condemned sinners need not die. Just as those couriers hastened and pressed on by the King's command, so we must get the gospel to the ends of the earth as quickly as possible. After all, people will perish unless we tell them and they receive the good news. And then as we move into chapter 10 here, we discover that the Jews had many enemies throughout the king's provinces. Now, had Haman's plan succeeded, the nation would have been annihilated. But we are not told how these enemies had been persecuting God's people. But their day of reckoning finally came. God kept his covenant promise to Abraham. That's a good thing to set aside days for special remembrance and celebration. We need to remind ourselves of what the Lord has done and show our gratitude to him. The Feast of Purim, as we'll read about, is a time of great gladness and feasting. God turned defeat into victory and sorrow into joy. Of course, God does not write a happy ending on earth for every life story. Some of God's choicest saints have had to suffer and even die for the faith. But God still writes that last chapter, even if it looks to us like failure. Ponder Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look forward with joy to the future God has planned for you. And with that, let's hear what the Word of God says as we read now from the Old Testament. August 20th, Esther chapter 8, verse 1, we'll go through chapter 10, verse 3. On that same day, King Xerxes gave the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. Then Mordecai was brought before the king, for Esther had told the king how they were related. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken back from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai to be in charge of Haman's property. Now once more Esther came before the king, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop Haman's evil plot against the Jews. Again, the king held out the gold scepter to Esther. So she rose and stood before him and said, "If your majesty is pleased with me, and if he thinks it is right, send out a decree reversing Haman's orders to destroy the Jews throughout all the provinces of the king. For how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed?" Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "I have given Esther the estate of Haman, and he has been hanged on the gallows, because he tried to destroy the Jews. Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want, and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can never be revoked." So on June 25th, the king's secretaries were summoned. As Mordecai dictated, they wrote a decree to the Jews and to the princes, governors, and local officials of all the 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. The decree was written in the scripts and languages of all the peoples of the empire, including the Jews. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes and sealed the message with the king's signet ring. He sent the letters by swift messengers who rode horses especially bred for the king's service. The king's decree gave the Jews in every city authority to unite to defend their lives. They were allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate anyone of any nationality or province who might attack them or their children and wives, and to take the property of their enemies. The day chosen for this event throughout all the provinces of King Xerxes was March 7th of the next year. A copy of this decree was to be recognized as law in every province and proclaimed to all the people. That way the Jews would be ready on that day to take revenge on their enemies. So urged on by the king's command, the messengers rode out swiftly on horses bred for the king's service. The same decree was also issued at the fortress of Susa. Then Mordecai put on the royal robe of blue and white and the great crown of gold, and he wore an outer cloak of fine linen and purple. And the people of Susa celebrated the new decree. The Jews were filled with joy and gladness and were honored everywhere. In every city and province, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced and had a great celebration and declared a public festival and holiday. And many of the people of the land became Jews themselves, for they feared what the Jews might do to them. So on March 7th, the two decrees of the king were put into effect. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to destroy them. But quite the opposite happened. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the king's provinces to defend themselves against anyone who might try to harm them. But no one could make a stand against them, for everyone was afraid of them. And all the commanders of the provinces, the princes, the governors, and the royal officials helped the Jews for fear of Mordecai. For Mordecai had been promoted in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces as he became more and more powerful. But the Jews went ahead on the appointed day and struck down their enemies with a sword. They killed and annihilated their enemies and did as they pleased with those who hated them. They killed 500 people in the fortress of Susa. They also killed Parshandatha, Dalphon, Aspatha, Poratha, Adalia, Aridatha, Parmashta, Arisai, Aridai, and Vizatha, the 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, but they did not take any plunder. That evening, when the king was informed of the number of people killed in the fortress of Susa, he called for Queen Esther and said, "The Jews have killed 500 people in the fortress of Susa alone, and also Haman's 10 sons. If they have done that here, what has happened in the rest of the provinces? But now, what more do you want? It will be granted to you. Tell me, and I will do it." And Esther said, "If it please your majesty, give the Jews in Susa permission to do again tomorrow as they have done today, and have the bodies of Haman's 10 sons hung from the gallows." So the king agreed, and the decree was announced in Susa. They also hung the bodies of Haman's 10 sons from the gallows. Then the Jews at Susa gathered together on March 8th and killed 300 more people, though again they took no plunder. Meanwhile, the other Jews throughout the king's provinces had gathered together to defend their lives. They gained relief from all their enemies, killing 75,000 of those who hated them, but they did not take any plunder. Throughout the provinces, this was done on March 7th. Then on the following day, they rested, celebrating their victory with a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews at Susa continued killing their enemies on the second day also, and then rested on the third day, making that their day of feasting and gladness. So to this day, rural Jews living in unwalled villages celebrate an annual festival and holiday in late winter when they rejoice and send gifts to each other. Mordecai recorded these events and sent letters to the Jews near and far throughout all the king's provinces, encouraging them to celebrate an annual festival on these 2 days. He told them to celebrate these days with feasting and gladness, and by giving gifts to each other and to the poor. This would commemorate a time when the Jews gained relief from their enemies, when their sorrow was turned into gladness and their mourning into joy. So the Jews adopted Mordecai's suggestion and began this annual custom. Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted to crush and destroy them on the day and month determined by casting lots. The lots were called Purim. But when Esther came before the king, he issued a decree causing Haman's evil plot to backfire, and Haman and his sons were hanged on the gallows. That is why this celebration is called Purim, because it is the ancient word for casting lots. So because of Mordecai's letter, and because of what they had experienced, the Jews throughout the realm agreed to inaugurate this tradition and to pass it on to their descendants and to all who became Jews. They declared they would never fail to celebrate these two prescribed days at the appointed time each year. These days would be remembered and kept from generation to generation and celebrated by every family throughout the provinces and cities of the empire. These days would never cease to be celebrated among the Jews, nor would the memory of what happened ever die out among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote another letter putting the queen's full authority behind Mordecai's letter to establish the festival of Purim. In addition, letters wishing peace and security were sent to the Jews throughout the 127 provinces of the Empire of Xerxes. These letters established the Festival of Purim, an annual celebration of these days at the appointed time, decreed by both Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther. The people decided to observe this festival, just as they had decided for themselves and their descendants to establish the times of fasting and mourning. So the command of Esther confirmed the practices of Purim, and it was all written down in the records. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout his empire, even to the distant coastlands. His great achievements and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, are recorded in the Book of the History of the Kings of Media and Persia. Mordecai the Jew became the prime minister, with authority next to that of King Xerxes himself. He was very great among the Jews, who held him in high esteem, because he worked for the good of his people and was a friend at the royal court for all of them. August 20th. Today, as we look into the New Testament, we'll be reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. And we'll go through chapter 13, verse 13, very a famous chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this so-called hymn to love was Paul's prescription for solving the sickness in the church body in Corinth. The believers had spiritual gifts, but they lacked spiritual graces and needed to be reminded why love is so important in the Christian life. Love puts quality into service. When you have love, your words and actions amount to something, and they actually help other people. Love also puts maturity into character. Now, the Corinthians were impatient with each other, suing each other, tolerating sin in the church, and creating problems because they did not have love. You see, whatever qualities you may have, they are nothing without love. That's why Christ says, apart from me, the God who is love, you can do nothing. See, love puts eternity into life. Love lasts. And what love does will last. Love is the greatest and does the greatest because God is love. And with that, let's begin our reading today in the New Testament. August 20th, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, through chapter 13, verse 13. Now all of you believers together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Here is a list of some of the members that God has placed in the body of Christ. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who can get others to work together, those who speak in unknown languages. Is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Is everyone a prophet? No. Are all teachers? Does everyone have the power to do miracles? Does everyone have the gift of healing? Of course not. Does God give all of us the ability to speak in unknown languages? Can everyone interpret unknown languages? No. And in any event, you should desire the most helpful gifts. First, however, let me tell you about something else that is better than any of them. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future, and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith, so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. But prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will all disappear. Now we know only a little, and even the gift of prophecy reveals little. But when the end comes, these special gifts will all disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Now this psalm shares the wisdom of an old man who had walked with the Lord. He had battled with evil men and knew the frustrations of seeing the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. As he reviewed the past, he gave some wise counsel to keep us from fretting against the Lord when things are not going the way we want them to go. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. In Hebrew, be silent to God and let Him mold thee. Keep still and He will mold thee to the right shape. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11, a Psalm of David. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't envy those who do wrong, for like grass, they soon fade away. Like springtime flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. He will make your innocence as clear as the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for Him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper, or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop your anger. Turn from your rage. Do not envy others. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. In a little while, the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. Those who are gentle and lowly will possess the land. They will live in prosperous security. Proverbs 21, verses 23 and 24. If you keep your mouth shut, you will stay out of trouble. Mockers are proud and haughty. They act with boundless arrogance.